Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we'll try and make this, as I was going to say, as quick and painless as possible, but I suppose one out of two isn't bad. We'll get going with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day and for life and health and strength. And I just pray you, Father, please, that you'd be with us this evening as we gather around your word, as we sing these hymns. Father, please work in each one of our hearts and minds. You know what we need, Lord. I know sometimes we stumble about looking for the things that give our lives meaning, but we know, Lord, that it's really a close walk with you, regardless of our lives. Father, bless our time together. Please look after our brothers and sisters across the world. I pray you, Lord, for those wicked men that are waxing worse and worse, that they would do it over the top of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, of the troubling of their consciences, and over other good people standing for what's right. Lord, please walk up and down the hall here and speak to each one of us at the point of our need. And Lord, we ask this, of course, our private prayer requests, and Lord, for our absent brethren and those that are listening in on the internet or on the CD, please, Father, watch each one of us. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. We are going to begin with hymn number 3. Just give me a second, I'll confirm that. Yep, in the wee black book. Hymn number 3 in the wee black book. All people that on earth do... It's going to be a black book even this evening. Away, just flip over a page to number 5. I'm sure we all know the Lord's my shepherd. I pray that you do, that
Today we're going to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd," hymn number 5.
Thank you very much. Norman, if you're fit, brother, would you come up and bring us the read?
This evening's reading is from Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one of the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, it shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, but I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Some good verses there. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A lot of good verses there, well worth a wee look. Amen. Just want to take a moment or two, if I could find them, to remind you of our prayer list. Please take one. I think it's the blue one, isn't it? Yep. Make sure that you get one of those. If you're not going to pray for folks, don't take one. Leave them for someone that will. We don't mind you taking them, but they're not firelighters, they're prayer lists. They're the only people that should be getting heat off of those is people that's convicted about their sins, not starting a fire in your living room. Although you can do that when you get a new one. But it's important that we pray for people, especially in these days. It's very, very important. Haven't been speaking to Will regarding the passing of that wee girl Gemma, except to pass on condolences to his boss. And I never heard anything about the funeral, but I am assuming it has taken place. And please do continue to pray for the O'Doherty family. That is the family that was very close to Stan. Well, I think they still are reasonably close. They were good to him when he was wee, and likewise I think Stan's family was to them. We have Mark here. Mark is named after Stan's best friend, Dee Dee, who passed away many, many years ago, for you young people, but only about 2/5 of a lifetime ago for us older people. Well, this older person. A lot of trouble in the family caused by drink and drugs and a lot of death. Please do pray for the O'Doherty family. And of course, everybody that mourns the loss of the sister, the daughter. Amen. Don't forget to pray for Esther, for Pat and Steve, for Will, for Christine, for Frank, and of course for our many absent brethren, those that have been and gone. All the folks that's on the Maboy Road, down that end, and the Henry Craig and his wife up at the far end. And we also like to remember Sally and Kate. And please do continue to pray for Pearl. Pearl Hetherington, she had a fall, was that last week? And she got a big bump in the head. Not such a big problem whenever you're 20, but Pearl unfortunately is in her 80s with hip refresh. That means second hip transplant. So a fall can be a lot of trouble. Please do pray for Pearl. And don't forget Billy's friend, Alan Leslie. He's still alive and kicking down in Elder Crescent there in Brigade, just across the road from Pearl, actually. So please do pray for these souls too. Does anybody have any private prayer requests they'd just like to let us know about? Mrs. Bradfield Ling. Okie doke. Make sure those are remembered. Okie doke. Pat and Steve send their regards. Have you got one as well, Norman? Okay. Pat and Steve send their regards. Please do, if you get an opportunity, contact them, drop them a wee line. I don't know about you. I wasn't that keen on being stuck in the house first few weeks back from hospital. I was even less keen about being stuck in the house recuperating from hospital, and I was able to get out and walk around the yard and then up and down the lane and then back and forth to church. Steve pretty much hasn't been able to be out of the house for a year. His legs and his feet and other health problems are knocking him that low down. So please do pray for him. There's also a wee thing in the Bible, a wee verse that says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine," but it says, "A crushed spirit none can bear." So if you get a chance, give him a wee shout, whether it's a text or a Facebook, or if you're on Facebook, you can even give him a ring on Messenger. But don't forget him. Please pray for him. Please give him a wee word. And if you tell O2 for all the calls that you make to him, I get a 10% cut in the profit. I don't really, but please do give Steve a wee ring. Amen. I really think that's about that, unless there's anything else we need to be thinking about or praying about. It's a bit like an auction. When you put your hand up there, Carol, I was going to say, "What's that, Carol?" You're almost afraid to scratch your ear or anything. You may have noticed two strange looking people in the back of the church. We're glad to have Mark and Jake, because Marky was that height, but Mark's that height. They're with us tonight. So we're glad to have their company. They have been investigating some VR stuff on computers out the back of the church. They have still yet to find a reasonable substitute for church. VR is still not good enough. You still get a headache from VR like you do in church, but it's more real in church than it is in VR now. But we're glad to have you. Just pray for them. You guys going home tonight as they travel, as young people do when older people are asleep in their beds. So pray for them as they travel. Amen. I think that's about that. Right, we'll have a wee word of prayer. We'll sing another song, and then we will open our Bibles. Christy, would you mind leading us, please, if you would?
We thank you for the day, for your goodness, Lord, for salvation. Lord, we thank you for the service this far again, for liberty in this land still to come into your house. Pray, Lord, we never take that for granted. Help us, Lord, this evening. Bless the preacher and your word that he's about to speak. Lord, guide and lead his thoughts there. Lord, save lost souls. Be with those that are sick and cast down. Lord, we thank you. And Steve, especially, Lord, with Steve, being housebound, Lord, for Nana, for Leonard, Lord, or for Will and Christine, Lord, and that family of all's boss at this time as well, that you comfort them, Lord, and your Doherty family as well. Please be with us, Lord, guide us and lead us in your will. We pray that you deal in hearts and minds here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. Let's take our wee black books again. We're going another page or two in. I know this is not quite, we're going to sing number 7. We plough the fields and scatter. If I can just find the numbers. And you know you're getting, your eyesight's getting bad when you're wearing your glasses and you're still looking for another pair of glasses to see what it is you're trying to type into the computer. Amen. We're able, let's stand.
Maker of all things. Name.
Books out, your Bibles out, your books about him. There you go. And if you'd like to turn way, way back in your Bible, depending which way where you are, if you're at back to Genesis 37 this evening, if you'd like to take and turn there. Genesis chapter 37. If you're up in your Bible reading, you'll know that we're in or around Joseph. Joseph and his coat of many colours. Joseph, who had quite a tough time for a few years in his life. He had quite a tough time. We're going to speak for a little while this evening on the subject of tough times. Although I went to save this on the computer and realised I already had a service called Tough Times. And it was back in November. So I had to call it More Tough Times just to get the computer to accept it. Now, we're going to look at a few verses because we're going from Genesis 37 right the way through to Genesis 40. You'll be glad to hear we're not reading all four chapters. But we're going to read a couple of verses from each one. And we're beginning in verse 23 and we're going to read through until verse number 36 here. And then I will give you the next GPS location or BPS location, your Bible positioning system. Genesis 37, verse number 23, we're speaking on the subject of tough times. And the word of God says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph unto the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he said unto his brethren, turned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And he took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colours, and brought it to their father, and said, This have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. Verse number 36, the word of God says, And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, skip away forward by, one turn of the page to Genesis 39. Because we get a wee insight into Judah's life there, and he was not just a sterling citizen in Genesis 38. Genesis 39, I just want to read three verses here. And here's the ongoing saga of how tough life can be. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Amen. If you're still there, go to verse 19. It says, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. In fact, the keeper of the prison, looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read some more. Don't close your Bibles, whatever you do. Mr. Mark, would you pray for us, please, if you would?
Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for bringing up on here safely to the church, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those that couldn't be here today, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord. And I pray that you bless the sermon, Lord, and help Mark as he preaches it to us and give him the words to say. And that you bless your Lord, dear hearts as well, Lord. And I thank you for all your blessings and everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, thank you. Amen. Genesis 40 and verse number 23. After the interpreting of the butler's and the winekeeper's or the cupbearer's dreams, verse number 23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Go on to verse 38 in chapter 41. This will be our last reading. Verse number 38, I want to read another 7 or 8 verses, and then we're done with our Bible reading. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all thy my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Amen. That's a lot of chapters in the Bible, especially for service. But to cut a long story short, I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. We just read until the very, very end there about all the tough times that basically the prince of Israel went through, because he was favored by his father. We know that was probably a mistake, but the Lord used it to stir up his brothers. And he kept telling people, he kept having dreams and telling them to his dad and his mom and his brothers. And he said in the dreams, the sun, the moon and the stars bowed down to me. And he said, I had another dream where your sheaves all bowed down to me. And they thought, there is no way in this wide world that we are going to bow down to our little brother, no matter how much Dad likes him. It's not a good idea to have favorites in families. But they were going to kill him. They thought, you know what, we are sick, sore and tired of hearing about this, and it seems like he's always rubbing our noses in him being better or him being favored. They were going to kill him. One of his brothers said, no, don't kill him, throw him in a pit. And he was going to get him out and get him home to his dad. But whenever he was out and about doing stuff, they went and sold him. Can you imagine being sold as a servant? He was literally the second most powerful man in the world. And he was sold for a handful of pieces of silver. Was it 20 or 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave? And then slavers, who knows what they did, but they sold him. And to make matters worse, he was sold again. He was just put in the slave market, put in display, and sold again in Egypt into a foreign land where he didn't know the language. At least we assume he didn't know the language. And he was made a house servant. This young man who was literally going to inherit everything that his dad had, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the empire literally that they had gathered to themselves. There were enough men in it to take on the kings, I can't remember the country, that ransacked Sodom and Gomorrah. There were enough men, enough warriors, and fierce enough warriors with God on their side. And Joseph was going to inherit all this and the lands and the wealth and the servants. And here he is being sold for a handful of pieces of silver. So things could be worse. He could still be in chains, being treated like a servant. But no, he's made master of the house. And things seems to be on the upward slope again. Until Potiphar's wife, she looks at him out of the corner of her eye and tries to make a move on him. He runs for his life. She catches a hold of his coat and spins her husband a yarn. And even though God has been blessing Potiphar's house, and even though Potiphar has seen he's an upright citizen and everything he does, God blesses it. It's hugely blessed. And he could trust him with everything. He still gets chucked into jail. So, back down again. He's in jail for making a move on Potiphar's wife. Basically, that might have been a death sentence back in the day. But he was in jail. And he met these two blokes. One was the baker and one was the butler of Pharaoh. And to cut a long story short, they had dreams. And Joseph interpreted the dreams and the dreams came true. And he said, don't forget me, this will be my out. If you remember me in prison. But as we read, even after the butler was restored to his position, he forgot all about Joseph for a couple of years. Until Pharaoh had a dream. And then the butler remembered. And then Joseph came out and told Pharaoh what the dream was. And as we read, he was elevated to the second most powerful man in Egypt. And God used Egypt as the center of the world in that time to feed and to keep all the people and all the animals, the beasts of the field alive in the 7 years of famine that followed the 7 years of plenty. Interesting story. It reads like a roller coaster. And at any time, whenever Joseph had the feet cut out from under him, and then he got back up on his knees, and then he got back up onto his feet again, you think, yeah, things are looking up. Things are looking great. And then all of a sudden, out of the left field, the world, the flesh and the devil throws him a curveball, catches him on the side of the head, and knocks him flat on his backside again. But yet in all of that, one of the constants is the fact that Joseph kept his eyes on God, and a good spirit was always found with him. A good spirit was found in him, and people knew that the Lord, he walked with the Lord in Potiphar's house. A good spirit was found with him, and people knew he walked with the Lord in prison. And as he demonstrated his walk with the Lord to Pharaoh, they found a good spirit on him. And he was eventually, even though there were a few ups and downs, he kept his eyes on God no matter what happened. He kept serving faithfully where he was, even through all the tough times. Maybe he thought, so my dad's going to send out a bunch of his soldiers and they'll come and save me. Wouldn't you like to think your dad would say that? But you know what his brothers did? They made his dad think he was dead. There was no one coming looking for him. He didn't even know that. So he maybe had this hope in the back of his head. But he kept his eyes on God. And whether he was a slave, a house servant, a prisoner, or the second in command of the biggest country in the world, he kept his eyes upon the Lord. And even when he could have snuffed out all of his brothers, had them executed, and not even needed a reason, he still had a good spirit about them. Do you remember what he said at the end? He said, "It's me, Joseph," to all his brothers, and his brothers said, "Oh no." They thought he was going to kill them. He said, "Don't worry about it. Even though you meant to do me evil, God made it work for good." I hope you see where I'm coming from. As I was thinking about this subject, Joseph was perhaps the greatest example of people that had tough times in the Bible. But I want just to throw a few more names out there. You've heard of Noah, the guy that built the big boat. Took him 100 years to make it. And people must have laughed their legs off for 100 years. He's building a boat in the middle of a field, like 100 miles from the sea. And they must have laughed at him. And you know what people do? You know what they, did you ever see in those old, like, English, Middle Ages, they would lift their rotten fruit and throw it at him and call him names and do all that. And say, "There's that fruitcake, Noah. He's building the boat." Every time Noah's wife, or indeed Noah and his boys, would go into town looking for food, they'd be whispering, they'd be pointing, "There's that nutcase's family." But did Noah stop building the ark? No, he didn't. He kept building. He faithfully built because he was on a clock. Everybody else just didn't realize it, and we all know what happened at the end of that. Noah and his family was saved, and of course, the rest of the world was destroyed with water. Not such a great example, but something similar, was Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. A couple of cities that were bound for judgment, called Sodom and Gomorrah, and give the name of Sodomite and Sodomy to people that engage in homosexual lifestyles. Lot was a godly man, albeit not as godly as he should have been. And you know what? He had a tough time. He didn't know it, but he brought a lot of it upon himself. But even so, he personally followed God to the best of his ability. And God saved him from the judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you think even about the persecution by the Babylonians, if you've read of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah and even Ezekiel, all these men were around at the start and the end of Israel's, how would you put it, occupation by Babylon and then the Medo-Persian Empire. God said, "Hard times are coming. You just chew down on it. Just grit your teeth. I told you they were coming. And they are going to come. Don't try and fight against it. Keep your eyes upon me and take it in the chin. Because you deserve this." And that's exactly what God's people did. It says, God said, "You get ready to live the rest of your lives in that country under the heel of the Babylonians." Because that is where I have put you, to teach you a lesson. And that's exactly where they went. And he said, anybody that fights against it is not going to make it. If we were to turn over even to the New Testament, everybody thinks, oh, the Gospels are wonderful. But it wasn't a wonderful time for the Jews. Does anyone remember that Roman soldier and the tax collectors that trusted God because of John the Baptist? He said, what are we going to do? The Roman soldiers said. And John the Baptist said, quit beating people up. Be happy with what you get and quit giving people a hiding. That's what John the Baptist said to them. Do violence to no man. And he said to the tax collectors, quit cheating people out of their money. Treat them right. This was a daily thing. It was normal to the soldiers. And it was normal to the people as well, just to be picked on, maybe even out of a crowd, given a hiding and left there. Teach the people not to cause a row or anything like that. There's an old saying, there's nothing like a good old hanging to put the fear of God into the common lawbreaker. Jesus never called for freedom of the Jewish people. He never said, I'm going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He gave a set of rules for people to follow. And even when Peter, do you remember Peter? Whenever the Lord was going to be arrested, what did he do? He whipped his sword out. I think he was aiming for your man's head. And your man just about moved, but not fast enough. And he whipped his ear off. I think he was going for a hatchet right down through the middle of the head. And he maybe ducked, just whipped his ear off. You know that Jesus healed it. He said, look, put up your swords. This is not what this is all about. Remember the other time when Peter said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy this village that doesn't want to listen to you? And Jesus says, this is not what it's about. It's not the saving of skin, it's the saving of souls. Regardless of where you are, keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember what Paul said? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether you're in a prison, whether you're a servant, whether you're the ruler of an entire kingdom, keep your eyes on God. Now, I know for a fact we live in uncertain times. We really do. And I know these times are times in which many souls, including, I was going to say Christians, but even saved people, feel justified in poor behavior. A lot of the laws, these new, in quotes, laws that they have introduced, they're really not much fun at all, are they? They stop us from doing what we want to do. As we have seen on TV, we've seen the police stopping these big parties and what they call, in quotes, super spreader events. But there's plenty of other diseases got spread at those events before COVID was about. But the thing about it is that many people have you ever heard the old saying, throwing the baby out with the bathwater? You're supposed to just throw the bathwater out and hold on to the baby. But a lot of people, and when I say people, I do mean people that are supposed to believe in God. In this time of uncertainty and fear, even God's commands go out the door. And we dig our heels in at the things that God asks us to do. I'll give you an instance. Isn't this lockdown awful? Isn't it? I'm just asking you a question, isn't it? The shops are closed. Even B&Q, the haunt of the modern Sunday afternoon walker. Instead of going for a walk in the country. I used to hate that when I was little, let me tell you. I used to hate having to go for a walk in the country. I love it now. Because if I go for a walk, I'm in the country. But go for a walk in B&Q and you can hardly, that's about the only place I think maybe you can go in, and I think even they are limiting the number of people. PC World's closed, the shops across the town are closed. Do you know what? I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to moan and complain. And it's okay to feel sorry. Do you know what? We don't like things to change. There's very few people are always on the lookout for, apart from new phones and new gadgets, but changes to their lives. But they have to up sticks in a way. Some people live for it, some people enjoy it, but most of us, we want the things that we need to live our lives, we want them to be smooth, we want them to be nailed down in order to spend our efforts doing the things that we want to do. But let's be honest. For all the people, and I'm talking about church people here because do you know what? It's about church people. For all the people that have been involved in this lockdown, churchgoers, how many of them that have been made to stay at home have not been able to do, to attend their work? How many of us have gotten to be better Christians? How many of us have spent more time in prayer? How many of us have spent more time in the Bible? How many of us have gotten up at our old work time, whatever that might happen to be, and taken the time that we would have spent traveling or getting ready for work, getting ready for our lives that day? A lot of us have thrown every Christian characteristic out the window and take this current life as a reason to fume and stamp our feet and grind our teeth and do absolutely nothing. I want for you to think about a few things. We are not being occupied by an enemy, although there are some countries that are. We are not. We have not been sold into slavery, although there are countries where they have been. We are not. We still have people around us that love us and will even go out of their way for us. Completely unlike Joseph. As far as we're concerned, God is still on his throne in heaven and Jesus is at his right hand side. And daily, God is still dispatching angels to help us out. They are, after all, our ministers. Ministering spirits. Jesus is still fighting our corner for all the stupid things that his children, that's you and me, say and do. And when the old devil comes up, you ever seen it? You ever seen the wee tattletale in school or at home? Mummy, 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 Mark did this. Yeah? That's what the devil does to you. Whenever you lie or cheat or steal or a wee bad word slips out, or you find yourself somewhere you shouldn't be, he goes, Daddy, 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 look what Mark did. And Jesus says, Dad, I paid for that. It's done and dusted. We might have to pull him by the ear or the side lock or hit him up the back of the head, but that's why we give him Monica. Hit the back of the head. We still have Jesus fighting our corner. And guess what? We still have the Holy Spirit. You know, all those people you are supposed to call out, and I am supposed to call out in God's throne room. The Holy Spirit will convict those souls if you're there for real. The Holy Spirit will deliver God's blessings to you. I have that on a very good authority. It's in Isaiah 40 and 31. Whenever you do what God says, when you do it in his time. The word of God is still in my hands. I don't know about you. My house is quite literally coming down with Bibles. And so's the church. You know how many people would have died to have the word of God, would have cried and wept sore if they had been able to read the word of God in their own language in English over the last 2 millennia. Has anyone ever heard of extra time in football? Yep. That's when all the wee, why is it they give that for throw-ins and whenever they have to stop the clock whenever the ball's not being kicked around the pitch, isn't that right? We're in a wee bit of extra time here. I know some people are still working and maybe doing more work, but a lot of people aren't. And in that extra time, the teams do their darndest to score goals. The losing team to get even or to win, and the winning team to stop the losing team from catching up. Are you seeing where I'm coming from? We're in extra time. Why shouldn't we do that? There is literally nobody that I know that is starving, freezing, or doesn't have a roof over their head because of our current situation. So why is it that we're not better Christians? We've had a year of a slower life. We've had a year of being forced to be in our houses, and we've had the Bible maybe sitting beside us, and we're sitting looking at it out of the corner of our eyes. Oh no. Right, I've done that, I've checked my email, I've checked my Facebook, I've checked my Twitter, I've checked YouTube, I've checked CNN, MSNBC, BBC, Newsmax, OAN, Fox News, I've checked them all, and goodness, I'm going to have to open my Bible if things get much worse. That's the way we look at it sometimes, isn't it? There's no reason for us not being better Christians. Are you afraid? Well, might have a reason to be. Press has been telling us there's a worldwide pandemic. And I'm not doubting that this flu or whatever is going right across the world, but 2 Timothy 1 and 6, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's God that keeps us in the palm of his hand. And no one can pluck us out. That's what it says in John chapter 10. When we do things his way, we can get past a lot of obstacles, Isaiah 40. And we don't have to wonder if it's the right way. Do you ever wonder, if I do this, what's going to be the consequences of me doing this? Is it going to work out right, or is it going to work out wrong? When you do it God's way, it always works out for the best. When you do it God's way. And whenever it comes to praying, that's where Christians are supposed to fight their battles. And the biggest one we normally have to do is the lazy lion slob that we see in the mirror every morning that would do just about anything other than sing God's praises, lift up his prayers and read his word and share it with somebody else. The heart of man is desperately wicked, the word of God says, and that is each one of us. And if we let that part of us have sway in our lives, friends, even as a Christian, you can end up living the worst life that any soul could ever live in this world, even worse than the worst sinner. We pray for people. We pray for ourselves. We read God's word. And we take time whenever we can to be in his house. We make a point of doing these things. Just like I was talking to someone today about wee Pearl Hetherington. And she's got it right. No, we were talking to Marky and Jake about how the days seem very long. It's just like one big... That's the way the days seem. There's nothing in them. You get to the end of them, you wonder what you've done. And Pearl, she got it right. Sunday morning, she doesn't get out to church, but she has church in her house. She gets her church shoes on and her church clothes on and brushes her hair and washes her face and opens her Bible and listens to a church service. And then when the service is over, she gets out of her church clothes. She has been to church. We need to do that and make a point of living a Christian life. Because that's why we're beaten a lot of times. We were reading in... Where was it? One of the Gospels. We studied in it a while back. Does anyone ever remember the Tower of Siloam, reading about that? Jesus said, I suppose you thought those, was it 14 or whatever people it was that were killed whenever the Tower of Siloam fell, I suppose you thought they were the worst people in the world. And everybody thinks that, oh, someone must have done something bad and karma got them back. Jesus said, no. He said, except if you don't get saved, you'll likewise perish. And Jesus wasn't talking about perishing just these bodies, but in hell and the lake of fire forever. Tough times happen. It's not that they might happen. They will happen. Every single one of us, at some point in our life or other, maybe even multiple times, is going to come across a time, a set of obstacles, a persecution or a loss that is going to make you ask questions, is going to have you looking for something to hold you up and to bear you up. It's going to have you looking for that thing that gives your life reason. And if you reach for a weapon, a knife, someone that is faster or stronger or more versed than you will take it off you and use it against you. If you reach for money, in America right now, they are throwing the idea out there that anybody that is a conservative Christian that ever thought favorably of President Trump should not be allowed to bank. And that's in the freest country in the world. It can be pickpocketed off you, stolen from you, hacked off you. And I mean hacked in the computer term, not the amputation term. If you put your hope in your friends, it doesn't take very much to separate a man or a woman from their friends. A little bit of time, a little bit of bad feeling. Every single thing in this world that people love to do, love to have, love to enjoy can be taken away. Except for one thing, and that's God. We tend to forget that in all things we should consider what God says. I used to laugh. I remember Pastor Fox standing up here and saying, I go to my cupboard and I say, Lord, what should I wear today? And I said, that guy's crackers. That's what I was sitting down there and I thought, that guy's mental. But sometimes there's an old saying, the clothes maketh the man. You don't go in for an interview for a job in sandals and shorts and a torn t-shirt. Likewise, you don't go swimming down in the sea in a three-piece suit. Nobody, Christian, can take you away from God or God away from you. And we would be well advised to consider God's opinion, to consider what this book says. This book that people have died to put in your hands. Not just tens and not hundreds, but thousands and tens of thousands of souls have given their lives to put that book in your hands. The Catholic Church waged a war against gospel believers over the past 2,000 years. We would be best advised to consider what that has to say and to be familiar with it. Because it was the words of life that Peter talked about. He didn't say, Jesus, we're going to stick with you because of the miracles you do. He didn't say that. He said, we're sticking with you because of the words of eternal life that you have. That's where the power is. That's where the comfort is. That's where the purpose is. That's where the strength is. It's in the Word of God. And it's yours when you get saved through the Holy Spirit. But that's where God's guidance comes from. That's where his authority comes from. His peace and his power. And even his presence. Through that. So when the shops are closed, The churches are closed. In fact, when everything's closed, you can still have joy and peace and something that the world, the flesh and the devil can't take away. That's the Lord God Almighty. You might think, well, Christians can't do very much at this particular time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, which means our most important battles will be fought on our hands and knees in front of God. And if we can't get to grips with that, we are not going to get very far in this life. We will be easy meat for the devil, a disappointment to God, and a failure at life if we don't get stuck into the Bible and make sure there's a few wee bits of the Bible get stuck in us. I can point to the many verses in the Bible that have been landmarks in my life, that have turned me in a different direction, that have given me the peace and assurance that I needed to go from the pew to the pulpit, to people's front doors, to street corners. They're there for a reason. If they'll do it for me, as Paul said, the chiefest of sinners, God will do it for anybody. But if we never go to God, we never get the blessings of God, the strength of God and the peace of God. And then we can just blend in with everybody else, walking around with a chin dragging along the ground, face on us like a duck in thunder, instead of walking around like you know you're going to heaven. Like you know God keeps you in the palm of his hand. Like you know there are angels ministering to you. Like you know what the correct decision is. Like you know what the right words are to say. Because friends, that's what God gives us. And it's all for the tough times. I'll close with a wee thought on the building sandcastles. Anybody here ever build a sandcastle at the beach? I think we all did. Everybody's built a sandcastle. What happens when the waves come in? They come up and you think, oh, my sandcastle's gonna last. First wave washes a wee bit away. The second wave washes a bit more away. And then it's like they come in threes or something. Then there's a big wave comes in and it's gone except for this wee mound of sand. That's what happens when you build on no foundation. When you don't have God. When you don't have his word. When you don't have his purpose or power, peace or comfort. When tough times come, they will wash you away. But if your life is built upon Christ, that means this word, doing what it says, the tough times still come, but your life will stand. No matter what happens to you in this world, no matter who says what to you, you think about what God would do. Consider that first and foremost. It might be a case of, God, I know you said we shouldn't, but just this once, could I twist his head off his shoulders? What's God going to say? He said it to Peter. Now, Mark, he says, you're not of that spirit. But Lord, I love it. I'd love to do it so much. That's not the way Christians are supposed to behave. You're right, Lord. I'm really peeved, angry, sad, whatever, upset. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. You know the best times that I have had in church? One of the best times is cleaning on a Saturday. Thankfully, sadly, I haven't been able to experience it much over the past year because Monica's been stealing them all on me, stealing all the good cleaning times on a Saturday afternoon.
13 years.
For the last 13 years. Coming in and thinking, I have to clean this whole church. I have to do the toilet floors. I have to clean the workbench is not with the same cloths, so you're okay. I have to hoover. Not only do I have to hoover the hall, I have to hoover the entryway, I have to hoover the kitchen, and I have to hoover out the back, and do you know what? Before too long, I am having fun that might seem odd, and with the presence of God, cleaning his house, taking time out from the world. It's funny that, but that's what God can do for you. If he can do it for you for cleaning the church, think what he can do for you and all the things that you enjoy in life. He can take those tough times and use them to turn you into something special, if you let him. We're stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We're going to sing one. Someone pick a song from the Black Book and we'll sing it. We'll sing it by way of our closing hymn. Doesn't matter which one, even if it's one we sung already, but somebody pick a song. Line.
16.
Hymn number 16, He Lifted Me. You can't sing it sitting down. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 16. God bless you. Pray you have a good week. Till next we meet. It's just nice to see everybody back in church. Missed those services on Sunday, but everybody's safe and sound. Amen. Christy, would you mind leading us and dismissing us with a word, please?
Thank you, Lord, again, Christy, for your goodness, Lord, for walking each step with us in this life. Lord, we thank you for the lessons we learn in the hard times, Lord, for the good times as well. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our brethren, for our church, Lord, for all that you do. Many blessings, Lord, for the privilege of prayer as well. Guide and lead, Lord. Continue to work in hearts and minds, we pray, as we separate, Lord, and see us home safely. Lord, just accomplish your will in each life here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Folks, we are dismissed. God bless you. Tip toes, tap elbows. Well, I finished in good time today then. Give everyone our regards.